Don't you see? Don't you know what I'm getting into or what I'm into right now? That, it seems to me, is what. But you, it's not the trouble necessarily that's the worst thing. It's you. It's you, O Lord. How long? But the answer, or the remedy, is also contained in this first part. It's in verse 2. Be gracious to me, O Lord. Be gracious to me. Whether or not it's my own sin that has kind of brought this on, there's consequences of my own sin, or whether the consequences have just come at me unbidden, the remedy is still the same, isn't it? It's that the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious to sinners. The Lord is gracious to victims. The Lord is gracious. And that's what David is counting on, is not, okay, I'm going to start doing better and you'll respond accordingly. No, it's you are gracious. And I'm appealing to who you are. That's why I said David is somebody who knows God. And he kind of knows himself a little bit, too. But he knows that God is gracious. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. And then the next part, I think, is even though this is a very emotional prayer, David makes some arguments. He kind of talks to God about why the Lord should deal with him in a certain way. These are arguments that are based upon the character of God. That's why I said David knows God. Now here's something very important for us, and that is that to study the character of God, to know God. And to know him, to revel in his word and his truth and his teaching, because when the catastrophe comes, you know him. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like you can't really. Truth is meant to sustain us in the times when everything seems to fall apart. And the more truth we know, and the more experience we know of who God is, then we can pray a prayer like this. We can say to God, look, God, you know, David is kind of taking him by the lapels here, and he's saying, turn, O Lord, deliver me, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. Now, that's that word. We've come across it a lot. In the Hebrew, hesed or chesed, it's agape, it's covenant love. It's God's covenant commitment to his people. His promise. David is banking on that. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. We've seen in other places where the psalmist or other the Old Testament writers will sort of say to God, look, if you don't deliver me, what are they going to say? You've made these promises to us or to me, and if you don't deliver us here, the enemies are going to reproach. The enemies are going to say, yeah, see, your God can't keep his promises. See, he's arguing with the Lord, save me for the sake of your steadfast, for your covenant commitment that you have made. You see how he's banking on God's character. This is what you have said, God. And then the second thing is in verse 5, and this is a verse that can give us some trouble. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? Now, I don't think David is trying to give us here a theology of what happens after death and heaven or hell, or, you know, the Old Testament writers did believe in an afterlife. Job talks about, I will see my Redeemer, after he's dead. And Job's one of the oldest books. And we see that all through the Old Testament, various places. They did believe in an afterlife. But I don't think David is talking about that here. When he says Sheol, the word Sheol just means the place of the dead. And usually it's in a sense of contrasting with life. Okay, and Sheol is this. In life, it's this, right? So it's not heaven or hell. Don't think of it necessarily that way. But basically he's saying, what is life for? What is life for? He says, in death, there's no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? It's kind of like Dale Ralph Davis says, if you die or if you're dead, you won't be able to sing praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation next Sunday. It's the idea of what is life about anyway? Why are we here? It's to give him praise. It's to glorify his name. The purpose of life is to praise God. Now, I can prove that to you from Romans chapter 1, where it says, let me just turn there. In Romans 1, where he's talking about the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men, that's verse 18, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. And then look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, if we think of it this way, okay, why were men and women created? What are they created to do? Well, it says, honor him as God, give thanks to him. See, you realize your purpose, my purpose in life, is to honor him and give praise to him. In other words, it's worship. That's what we're made for. We're made to worship. What Paul is saying there in Romans 1 is that the problem with mankind is a problem of worship. They worship the wrong things. They worship the creature. They worship, make a list of all of the created things that we're given to give our time and energy and worship to. It may not be in a, in a church building, but it's worship, okay? It's giving. And what David is saying here is the purpose of my life is to give you praise. If the enemies rule over me and if they kill me, I won't be able to give you praise. That's an argument to God. That'll be just one less person in the world to give you praise. You see, he's thinking about the character of God. He wants God to be honored and glorified. It's a great argument, isn't it? If you're on your deathbed and you say, Lord, I'm not ready to die yet. I want to go to church next Sunday. I want to sing the hymns with the folks next Sunday. I want to give you praise. If I die, I can't give you praise. That's basically what he's saying here. It's tremendous, I think. This is what life is about. Okay. Now we could, talk about heaven, and we know that in heaven there's worship of God. It's perfect worship then. But David is just getting, he's just kind of laying a hold of God and saying, This is what life is about. This is what life is about. And then the last argument, I think, is great, too. He says, I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. So David is just telling God, Look at me. Look how miserable I am. I'm weary with my moaning. I'm flooding my bed with tears. I'm drenching my... I don't want to make light of this. This is deep. David is in deep trouble here. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. What is he appealing to here about God? You think?
Tender care for his people.
That God is concerned about his people. That when God, when you, don't you see me? Look at me. I'm a mess. And it draws out. It reminded me of the, in Luke chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus was encountered a funeral procession. You remember, as the so-called the widow of Nain, and her son, her only son, had died. And Jesus, with his followers, sort of came up on this funeral procession and saw the sadness there and this poor woman who's lost her son, no husband, no one to take care of her. And he immediately saw it. And it says, Luke 7:13, he was filled with compassion. And that word compassion is like from his innards, it's from his bowels. He was filled with compassion. That's who God is. And David is counting on that. Can't you see the misery I'm in? And appealing to that drawing out of the compassion of God for his people. He loves his people. And David is just laying it right out there. You know, sometimes I think our prayers are too, what's the word, polite? Yeah, I mean, he's just telling it like it is here, you know. And he's counting on God, who is covenant faithful, who delights in the praise of his people, and is drawn out, his compassion is drawn out by our misery. He's compassionate. And then notice, almost immediately, look at verse 8. Depart from me. Before, it was, man, they're all around me. I'm drenched, my couch is drenched with tears and, you know, all of it. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Get away. For the Lord, why? For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. It's an assurance that prayer has been heard. And the Lord, and notice, he hasn't yet experienced deliverance. It's just, he's heard me, and that's enough. That's enough. I'm just going to put it in his case, so to speak. The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. It's great. It's great faith. Great faith. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. That's in the future. Okay, it hasn't happened yet. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. The Lord is able to deliver me. The Lord has heard my prayer. I'm going to put it in his hands, in his case, and he's going to deal with me according to his steadfast love, his grace, his mercy, his compassion to me. I'm just going to lay it out for him. Isn't that great? Great prayer. It's full of emotion, but it's also full of knowledge of who God is, and depending upon that, the character of God. Now there was someone else who lived and who prayed, and the Lord heard the sound of his weeping. And he was heard because of his reverence. His name is Jesus Christ. And the tears that he shed, the prayers that he made before God, were actually for our sake. They were for our sake. Lord, sustain me in the path that I'm walking to the cross. Remember the night before. Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. You see, that those are prayers with tears. And he was heard. Said an angel came and comforted him. And he went to the cross. It was on our behalf. You ever wonder, well, does God love me? All you have to do is look at the cross. The cross. He demonstrated his love for his people. And that he's a God who hears and answers the prayers of his people. Even the prayers when you're at the end of your rope, when there's no other help, he hears. He hears. And there's great, great confidence here at the end for David. It's just striking to me that there really is no resolution. But the resolution is, he's heard my prayer. He's heard me. I'm accepted, you know, because of who he is. Your thoughts?
The tone change is pretty marked. I mean, that 7 to 8.
Yeah.
That's.
It's like night and day.
So there, in many ways, there's great resolution.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's not weary in distress anymore. And it should cause us to flee, like, you know, in our prayer time. And, I mean, there's so many, how many times we come to a prayer meeting like this and we pray for something and we don't have resolution of that prayer, but the Lord has done the work in our hearts.
Yeah, yeah. You know, we hear the little phrase, sometimes prayer changes things. It's not really the prayer that changes. It's he that changes. It's prayer is laying hold of the one who changes things. It's laying hold of him. See, it's not, okay, my prayer is going to be automatic. There's some sort of automatic thing. No, it's laying hold of the God and it's being able to say with Jesus, you know best. You hear my prayer. My prayers are accepted. You love me. And I'm just going to lay hold of you. And I know you're going to, you know, depart from me, you evildoers. The Lord's heard my plea. You know, and that's it. And like you say, it's great resolution, really. The resolution is internal because he's laid hold of God. Yeah.
The example that you gave of Christ praying with probably more emotion than this, but the Scripture tells us that he was heard, and God hearing us doesn't always change our circumstances. Christ's circumstance was not changed, but angels ministered to him. David here, is the probably was a change in circumstances. Doesn't say, could not have been, but the change for him was internal.
Yeah.
Just as with Christ, it was, and for us, God hears us because of his steadfast love. So we know he hears us. We can lay hold of his promises. But that doesn't mean our circumstances will change on the outside. But what changes often is on the inside.
Exactly. Exactly.
This passage kept coming to mind the entire song was when the disciples were in the boat with Christ in the storm. And they go down to him while he's sleeping, and they wake him up and say, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? And Christ doesn't get up and say, why did you wake me up? What's the big deal? Why did you come to me? He doesn't rebuke them for coming to him. But what he does is he gently and graciously rises and goes and rebukes the storm. And then when it's quiet, I don't remember if he says, speaks to them about their, oh, you have little faith.
Yeah, their unbelief.
But it says that they're filled with great fear because of him.
Yeah.
I think that's a great picture, not only that Christ had the power that he claimed to have, but that tends to be the way that we come to Christ or come to the Lord in prayer in distress is, you know, we come to him like David is here, all, you know, don't you care about me, Jesus?
Yeah.
Oh, you have a little faith.
Yes, yeah.
He doesn't push us away from coming to him, but
he hears.
Mm-hmm. They had more fear of the storm than of the Lord, and they needed more fear of the Lord than the storm.
Yep. Good. Johnny?
Yeah, as you said, David was speaking in faith and assurance even while he was still in distress, it seems. The distress had been moved. And you said something that made me think about in Daniel and where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they said, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. And in that situation, there was faith in God, his purposes being perfect, and not knowing whether they would survive the furnace or not, but they weren't going to bow to something like that. And like David was not going to bow to these people. He was going to bring them, you know, to the Lord for help. And it turned out in their case, in the furnace, that the one like a son of man was with them. And these Old Testament stories are there for our teaching that whatever we go through, you know, David was not alone in this. We're not alone.
Hmm. Amen.
I can't remember who said it, one of the Puritans. Said that the greatest suffering is preferable to the least sin. That it's greater to suffer than to commit the smallest
sin.
Jeremiah Burroughs.
I love that verse 3. But you, O Lord, how long? That's it. Okay, well, what can we pray for?